Now, we are in a sermon series. We just began this last week. It's week number 2, Advent and Christmas. We're calling it From Bethlehem to the World. And we're focused on Bethlehem again during the Christmas season, but we're also thinking about the impact of Bethlehem on the world. So, from Bethlehem to the world, or we could also say from Bethlehem for the world. And this morning, the question that we're asking is, why Bethlehem? Why Bethlehem? I was asking a little bit last week, why not Jerusalem or Rome or Antioch or Alexandria? Why was it the town of Bethlehem? So let me invite Sam Shawn to come and read from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 2, I think a well-known story. As he's reading it, let's ask ourselves, why Bethlehem?
So scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star when he rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard of this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when he rose went ahead of them until he stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God. Now I'm going to keep asking the question, and I'm going to invite you. We do this once in a while, but haven't done it for a while. So I'm just going to invite you just for a couple of minutes with one or two or three people around you. Any reflection on the passage that Sam read for us, and then specifically, why Bethlehem? So I'm going to give you 2 or 3 minutes just with people around you. If you can just gather 1, 2, 3 people, 4 people, whatever it is, just for a few moments. Anything hit you about the passage from Matthew 2 and why Bethlehem? I keep asking the question this morning, whether I do it out loud or in the message, you know, why Bethlehem? We might say from the passage that, of course, it had to be Bethlehem because this Messiah, this promised Messiah we talked about last week, had to come from a Jewish family. So being born in a Jewish town makes sense, a town connected with King David. And certainly we have the prophecy that is in Matthew 2 passage, but we looked at last week from Micah chapter 5. "But you, Bethlehem, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel." And we might say that's the reason. The prophet said Bethlehem, it was Bethlehem, amen, we can go home. But I want to keep digging a little more. You know, the prophet said Bethlehem, but did he say anything else? And I think he gives us a clue. I'm going to pick up on this word. I'm going to follow this word through the message, because he says, Bethlehem, although you're small, right? Other translations say the word, although you're insignificant among the clans or the towns or the families of Judah. So it's small, insignificant Bethlehem that the Messiah is prophesied to be born in. When the wise men come in this morning's passage from the east to Jerusalem, and they ask, where is the one who was born King of the Jews? I used to think, well, they come to Jerusalem and they're wondering, well, send us to the town where he is. That's possible, but it's maybe possible that they're saying, we've come to Jerusalem because obviously he's going to be born here. So tell us in what street, tell us in what house, tell us in what room the King of the Jews was born, because of course it would be in Jerusalem. When we compare Bethlehem and Jerusalem, Bethlehem has no comparison. Bethlehem cannot hold a candle to the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is large, impressive, it is walled. It is the place traditionally where the royal throne was. It is the place of the temple. Jerusalem is, we might say, it is the city in all of Israel. Bethlehem is a town. I'm going to suggest it's more like a hamlet or a village. Even when we compare Bethlehem and Jerusalem in the Bible, Bethlehem mentioned 52 times, which is significant in the Bible, mostly in the stories of Ruth, which happens in Bethlehem, or King David, who was born in Bethlehem, or Jesus. So those are the main places where Bethlehem is mentioned. But just the name Jerusalem, not including Zion, the city of David, other references, just the name Jerusalem, how many times in the Bible? A lot, yeah. Over 800 times, just the name Jerusalem. So when we compare the usage of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, when we compare the size of it, Jerusalem estimates 75, 100,000. The estimates for Bethlehem, anybody? Around 300. Yeah, so about 300. I heard someone say 100 the other day. Ah, okay, so somewhere, if we were to take Nelson Avenue and combine us with the Canaan LifeSpring Church and the Four Square Church, put us all together in the room here, that would be kind of the size of Bethlehem. I found this painting online by Cornelius de Bruyn, 1698. Cornelius was a traveler. He was a painter, but he also traveled Rome, Jerusalem, Russia, Persia. And I think I was reading this was a painting that he wasn't supposed to paint because people didn't want, the Ottoman Empire did not want paintings of Jerusalem, of Bethlehem. But he painted this painting, and I look at it and I think, huh, there's some stuff there, but not a lot of stuff. Especially 1,700 years after the birth of Jesus, there's still not a whole lot going on in Bethlehem. And then, if you were to ask Bethlehem, if we could ask a town, how do you feel? Sometimes we ask each other, how do you feel? If we could ask Bethlehem, how do you feel as a town? I think Bethlehem would say, well, I feel sandwiched. I feel sandwiched between Jerusalem, about 9 kilometers north of here. And again, Jerusalem is the city. It is the center of religion. It is the center of all religious activity. All of the religious leaders are centered in Jerusalem. And then 5 kilometers south of me, and people can even see it from the town of Jerusalem, there is the Herodian that King Herod the Great built. So my understanding is that there was a little hill here, a small hill, but King Herod, who was an awful man, But he was awfully good at building. Like, unbelievable what he built. He built up that mount, and he put a fortress and a palace on the top. So he had that there in case things got too hot or too difficult in Jerusalem for him. He could go quickly to the south, and he could be safe in this Herodian. So if you're in Bethlehem, you're thinking, well, north of me, north of us, is the religious center, the religious power, and to the south is the political or the military, at least the sign of it, power. And I'm just in between these two major powers. I feel sandwiched. And I was thinking, I wonder if sometimes some of us feel like that. I know it feels maybe a little weird. We're not a town, but when we start saying, oh, there's, you know, for me, it's like, it's this preacher, that pastor and that pastor, or that church and that church, or maybe it's other things in our lives, and we're just not feeling like we're meeting up, or we aren't at that same level. Maybe others of us feel kind of sandwiched. So I keep asking, why this small, insignificant, out of the way, quiet, powerless hamlet? Why Bethlehem? And my answer this morning, it is prophesied, but I'm going to say this is the way God works. I almost want to say, but I'm not going to say, but I almost want to say this is the way God always works. He always seems to work like this. Because if Jesus had been born in Jerusalem, we would have the Messiah in our image. If he was born in Jerusalem, he would be the Messiah we expected, but I don't think the Messiah we need. If he was born in Jerusalem, he would be Messiah for certain people, but not for all people. He would be Messiah for the important, for the royalty, for the significant, for the great, for the rich. But he was not, and that I think is deliberate plan. He was not born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem, a real place, in real time and space, born among real people, ordinary people, but born in an insignificant, small, tiny place. And this is how God always works. And I think so seldom we get that. I think about the place that we call Israel or Palestine, this little piece of real estate, it almost gets lost on the map. We have, oh yeah, it's right there. Significant in terms of the trade routes and where it's located, but in terms of size, when we compare it to the Babylonian or Assyrian or Roman empires, Palestine is like nothing. Or I think about David. Before he was King David, David killing the giants. And if you remember the story, you know, it's kind of a, it was one of those comical moments, right, in the Bible. Let's look at all the brothers. Oldest brother. Oh, he must be the king, right? Samuel comes to anoint the king. Must be the oldest brother. No, it's not him. The second oldest brother. It's not him. What happens? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 brothers. Is there anyone else? Oh yeah, we forgot about him. He's taking care of the sheep. Eugene Peterson says, David was the runt of the litter. That's one of the words used. He was the smallest, and that's who God anoints. I think about the story of Elijah. Maybe some of you remember this one. Elijah, who was this great prophet, but he's running for his life because he's heard that a queen wants to kill him. So he runs all the way through Israel, all the way into the desert, all the way to Mount Sinai, because he wants to meet with God. And he's sitting there wanting an audience with God. And what does the Bible say? Along comes the wind. Whoosh. God's not in the wind. I expect him in the wind. Okay. Here comes the earthquake. God's not in the earthquake. Here comes the fire. Whoosh. God's not in the fire. And then the Bible says, and then came a still, small voice. I want to say a still, insignificant voice, and that's where God was. I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. You know, she was, I want to say she was small and insignificant. She was maybe, they, you know, it's sometimes difficult, but maybe 14, 15, 16 years old, from a small town, not part of a powerful family. All by herself, she was insignificant until the angel came. I think about Jesus' disciples, who I suggest are also small and insignificant. Some people think maybe they were teenagers, kind of late teens, early 20s, not learned, from Galilee, not from Jerusalem, right? They were fishermen, a lot of them. Just doing ordinary work. I think about Jesus and children, which in his day, but also in our day, is unexpected how Jesus included children. We have to always remind ourselves of that. And then he says, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I would have never said that. And I think none of us would have ever said that. We would have said, unless you become like a Roman soldier, unless you become like a great religious leader. But Jesus, unless you become like a little child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Or Jesus talking about faith. I would have said, if you have a lot of faith, you can do a little thing. But Jesus said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. Or I think, and this is really important for us during the Christmas season, I think about Jesus in the temple. I was thinking, I wouldn't do this like he did, but the Bible says he was in the temple watching people give their money to the offering. So he's like kind of people watching. Watching all the people bring their money. And the people are bringing the money in their, I assume their little bags or whatever, but you notice them. You notice them because there's some significant money they're bringing. And then the Bible says, and then he saw a poor widow put in two, and I was so intrigued by this, two very small copper coins. And Jesus said, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. They've given out of their wealth, which actually wasn't really giving, right? They just have some extra to pass along. But she, out of her poverty, has given all she had to live on, which was a warning for me during the Christmas season. You know, sometimes we might hear about people giving large amounts, and then we have to realize, well, are they really giving, or is it just sort of like stuff kind of thrown away? And then we hear about people, or maybe never hear about them, but we think, oh, there are probably some people who are just giving a little bit. But for Jesus, you know, he said she gave more than all the others in the smallness and the seeming insignificance of what she was giving. And then I had to think, even this past week, about the earth. It's not really in the Bible. I mean, the earth's in the Bible, but this, I thought, why did God plan for this earth, small as it is in comparison to other planets? You know, why not Jupiter or Saturn, where we would be and populate and bring the Messiah? Why a planet the size of the earth? But this is, I believe, the way God is always working. Using or working in insignificant, at least in comparison to other people, insignificant places and people. Jesus born in a small, insignificant place for everyone who's ever born in an insignificant place. Or born in an insignificant place for anyone who ever feels like they're insignificant in the eyes of others, in the eyes of themselves. Like we say, I wish I was more. I wish I had done more. I wish I had accomplished more. In the eyes of most people, I'm really not anything. And Jesus comes into Bethlehem, which is really not anything, and he's born there. I want to add one more thing, one more reason why I think, among others, why Jesus was born in Bethlehem. One of my former Bible teachers said, always pay attention to the first place in the Bible a person or a word or a place is mentioned, which sounded kind of random to me, like, who cares? But okay, what's the first place where Bethlehem is mentioned in the Bible? Anybody? Some of our Bible scholars? I had to look it up. So, first place is Book of Genesis, chapter 35. It's the death of Rachel, one of the wives of Jacob, if you can remember that story. Not a really great story, but the Bible, his favorite wife dies, Rachel. And Genesis 35, verse 19 says, so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So I'm thinking, Bethlehem in the Bible, I know for us, I think for a lot of Christians or people who know the Christmas story, Bethlehem is like warm and fuzzy and cozy, and this nice story happens there. In the Bible, Bethlehem is the place of tears. Bethlehem is the place of little significance. Bethlehem is the little out-of-the-way place that everyone's forgotten about, maybe wants to forget about because of the story. But Jesus is born there, not clamoring for the spotlights, not on some promotional tour, you know, because if he was on a promotional tour, he'd be born in Jerusalem. But he's okay to be born in an obscure, insignificant place. I want to say he wants to be born there. He wants to be born. He wants to be God with us in the small places, in the places of tears. That's the God we serve. That's the God we find in Jesus. And that's the God I want to hear about. Because the world keeps telling me, be big, get yourself out there, be important, make yourself look big, be larger than life. Make sure you get lots of likes and hearts and everyone knows what you're posting. Make sure you get out there. Have a following of some kind. And when it's all about what I can do or what I can make myself out to be, if the voice is, you can make yourself bigger, you can make yourself larger than life, you can make yourself significant, that is not the voice of God. Because God is not troubled with small people and small places and people who think and believe and maybe even know their insignificance. God's not troubled by that. He comes into insignificant places. He comes and he's born among insignificant people. So for me, that's the good news, at least one of the good newses about Bethlehem. And this morning I want to ask you to believe that. I want to ask you to believe the good news that Jesus did not despise the insignificant hamlets or village of Bethlehem. He did not despise his insignificant parents. I know for us, Mary and Joseph are larger than life. That's because of the story we're told. But in their day, they were small people. He did not despise the insignificant manger, which we'll talk about in a couple of weeks from now. He did not despise his disciples who were insignificant, all by themselves. He did not despise, as sometimes our culture does, insignificant. Now, I'm not saying they are, but in the eyes of many people, children are insignificant. He did not despise people who had small faith or small pennies to give. I want you to hear that good news. It's good news for me. I hope it's good news for you. And then based on that good news, I want to invite you, do not despise Jesus in his smallness. Do not despise Jesus in his seeming insignificance when he comes and is born in Bethlehem, or when he grabs insignificant followers, or he's with children that we sometimes think are, just put them in the corner. Do not despise Jesus who comes to be with insignificant people like us. I know it's not the message we typically hear, but I want to embrace it this morning. And then I want to invite us, do not despise the insignificant and small people in your life. Now, I'm looking over there this morning. I've never seen a banner that big. I was hanging downstairs on Wednesday afternoon at the reception for Claudia Bain. And when I think about that reception and the service and all that was said, one of the things that strikes me is that there is a ministry that I think the church is neglecting, a ministry to insignificant people in seniors' homes. That when sometimes, just once in a while I go there, I think, how many people have not been visited in the last week or month? Who in these homes have been forgotten by even their family? And I think there's a ministry that we should be thinking, can we do something for a few people? But also I want to encourage us not to despise or scorn the insignificant small moments in our lives where Jesus longs to come. So I'm thinking this morning about Petra, her ministry, connecting with people, talking with people, coffee with people. Who knows what God might do? But also for us, in all the moments that we think, oh, this is just insignificant, small, who cares, does God care? Jesus came into places and moments like that. So this morning I want to ask God, you know, I love the big moments. I love the moments where it's like, you know, just it just feels big. But I want to pray, Lord, help me also love the small moments. What seem to be insignificant moments in my life or the lives of others are people that I'm sometimes just kind of walking by, don't even notice them. It's going to happen to all of us this day and this week, I guarantee it. You're going to walk by someone and you're going to, we could stop. We could do something. But most of us will walk by and I will say, don't, there will be a moment, maybe this morning, later on, this week, where you'll be prompted. I'll be prompted, and I'm going to ask Jesus, don't let me just walk by this moment, this person that I think is sort of nothing. Who knows what God is doing there?